Take out your Bible or turn on your Bible app on your phone or your tablet. I promise I don't think that you're watching YouTube. I believe you. To 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, where we read, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So we have been looking at 1 Timothy now for a little while, as we've been going through it, talking about the lessons we learn about being a healthy church. And as we've been going through it, it seems not a week goes by that I don't encounter some article or blog post or YouTube video bemoaning the impending doom of the church in America, or conversely, proclaiming an impending renaissance among the remnant. It seems that these two disparate understandings of what's going on in the church have a common starting point. We are in the midst of massive transition, culturally and also as churches here in the United States. Denominations continue to shrink while the number of unaffiliated folks who claim no religion at all continues to grow. Something is definitely going on. And so as each new poll is published, along come the folks who are going to try and fix our problems, of course, if we'll just attend their conferences and buy their books. But you know, as I thought about this, this isn't new. In my life, we've seen this with some regularity. I mean, over the years, we've been seeker-sensitive and seeker-driven and emerging and emergent and missional. We've heard the values of being denominational and interdenominational and non-denominational. We've been told to be sticky or simple or organic or deliberate, to be traditional or contemporary or blended, to be homogeneic or multicultural or multi-ethnic. It just keeps happening. Every few years, something new comes out, some new fad comes out. And yet, despite all of these fads, it seems we're having no impact on our culture. Churches grow larger and larger and larger, and yet the number of people going to church gets smaller and smaller and smaller. It seems that with our fads, we've become Walmart. Oh, sure, we're growing, but we're growing by shutting down smaller stores, not by actually making disciples in the communities around us. I bring this up because here in 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16, we're going to actually learn what the problem is. We're going to discover that the solution is a lot more simple to describe, but difficult to apply, than we think it is. As D.L. Moody once said, "The world is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men." And so this morning, we're going to take a look at what the church really needs, how the church can get it, and why we don't really want it. As we begin this morning with one very simple idea that runs in this passage. What the church needs is godliness. What we need is godliness. The word godliness appears 15 times in the New Testament. 9 of those times it appears right here in 1 Timothy. Some have even called this the letter of godliness. It occurs twice right here in the passage that we're reading. It's here, for example, that Paul tells us in verse 7 that we should train for godliness, and in verse 8 that godliness is of value in every way. You see, the church doesn't need better programs. We need godliness, because godliness changes people. Now, before we get that far, though, we need to understand what this godliness that Paul is writing about is, and then we can understand why it's important. Now, godliness, according to 1 Timothy, in chapter 2 is something professed by Christians. In chapter 3, it's found in Christ. In chapter 5, it's something we show to our households and pleases God. And in chapter 6, it's something we must pursue. And here, in chapter 4, it's something we need to be trained in. That's really helpful, isn't it? That's a great definition. All right, so if we just were to get out a dictionary and look this up, it's the idea of piety, the devout practice for and appropriate beliefs about God. In short, godliness is a life that has been transformed by knowing God. Godliness is what happens when we come to know who God is and we conclude, I must devote my life to this God because He is worthy of my devotion. Godliness is that life that has been transformed by God. We see this in other passages. For example, 1 John 3:2 tells us that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, because encountering God transforms us. And I would suggest to you that more than new programs or better marketing, what the world needs is a church that is filled with godliness, is Christians that are godly. Because for most people in our culture, what, 23%, I think, today of Americans claim no religious affiliation at all. It's 1 out of 5 of the people you know that aren't agnostic, they're not atheist, they're nothing. They don't even care enough to identify what they are. 1 out of 5. Where are they ever going to learn about God? Well, from us. What they will learn of God, they will see in us. And so what they need to see in us isn't slick marketing. It's not a laser show on Sunday mornings or fog machines. The true world doesn't need that. What it needs is Christians who are godly, because godliness transforms. I knew a guy. He was a drug dealer. He used drugs, and he ran with the Outlaws for 30 years, I think. It's a motorcycle club. He was even on an FBI watch list for decades. One of those guys that if he got pulled over on his bike, oh, look, a little up, FBI would like to talk to him. One day, for various reasons, he walked into a church. And you know what he saw in that church? People who were devoted. He saw what he didn't know at the time, what we would describe as godliness. And when he saw that, he wanted this God that had impacted these people's lives, that had led them to such devotion. And he came to faith in Christ. All because he found godliness among the people of God, and through that he came to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants the culture transformed. He wants people to be saved, but he's ordained to do it through us as we go through our lives sharing the gospel and living the gospel, living lives transformed because we know God, living lives of godliness. So that's what the church needs. And now I promised you I would also tell you not only what the church needs, but also how we get it. And this passage tells us that. Doesn't it? What does Paul say to Timothy? Train yourself for godliness in verse 7. Godliness does not just happen. It takes training. And here in this passage, Paul actually uses two different words for training. In verse 6, he says to Timothy, if you put these things, that is everything I've written you about false teachers, about church life, all of this stuff, before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus being trained. That's actually a different word for training than verse 7. It's the word that you would bring to mind the training that you get as a child. It's the idea of being reared and nourished. And then in verses 7 and 8, when he uses the word training, he uses a word that more refers to developing one's behavior by instruction and practice. If I was to use an analogy, I might use basic training versus tech school. Right? Basic training gives you the basic concepts of how to be an airman or a soldier or whatever the case is. And then you go on to tech school or to AIT, and that trains you how to put those basics into practice specifically in the career. Or I might use the idea of the Olympics. You know, when an athlete shows up here in Colorado Springs to go to the Olympic Training Center, they already know the basics of their sport. They don't need someone to give them that fundamental instruction. What they've come for is the kind of training that takes them from that basics, those basics they've already mastered, and turns them into an Olympian. That's what they're here for. And so we see this training taking place at two different levels, and yet they both have a common idea behind them. The intentional pursuit of improvement. Whether we're thinking of a child trained by mom and dad or an athlete trained by his coaches, in both cases, the training is intended to produce improvement in the trainee. And so now as we think about that, this training needs at least two things, right? You need a trainer and you need a plan. You need someone to train you and you need a plan. Timothy, for example, had Paul. And then Paul tells him in verse 6 to put these things before the brothers. And then in verse 11, he tells him to command and teach these things. So Paul, having trained Timothy, now expects Timothy to train the church in Ephesus. Okay, Timothy, take what you've learned, take what I'm writing you, and teach these folks how to live this way. Teach them godliness. Now, as we think about a trainer, we might ask ourselves, well, what exactly do we look for in this idea of a trainer? And Paul even addresses that in verse 12. He says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." As a young man, Timothy probably would not have been thought of as the go-to trainer in Ephesus. Right, he's a young guy. They have elders. They have people they look up to as mature and experienced. And, you know, who's this kid? And so Paul says to him, listen, what you need to be doing is not telling them, hey, man, Paul sent me. You just need to shut up and color. What you need to do first and foremost is set the example. Show them that you have been trained by the way you speak and act and love, by your faith, by the purity of your life. What that means for us is when it comes to being trained, we're looking for people who are setting an example. We're looking for examples. They might be like Timothy, examples in just the complete picture of godliness. But perhaps they're just an example in one area. Maybe I'm trying to grow a healthy prayer habit, and so I want someone that's an example of good prayer life to show me how to pray, to train me to pray. Here, if we use this example, you know, if we're looking to grow in purity in our godliness, we might be looking for someone who has set an example of a pure life devoted to Christ. Speech or conduct or love or faith, the same idea, but in all of them, what we're looking for is an example. Now, in addition to that example, we also need some kind of plan, right? We've already seen plans suggested here by the fact that there's two levels of training that Paul addresses with Timothy, the basics and then the ongoing training that he's going to need to continue to pursue so that he will continue to grow. So we need a plan. Now, a plan can be very, very simple. For a plan, all I really need to know is where am I going and where am I at, right? And then what's the next step? I mean, that is the simplest thing. And so we might ask, well, where are we going? Right? What does godliness look like? Well, I think the best person to probably look at for that would be Jesus, right? He's the ultimate example for us, isn't he? Even Paul says to the Corinthians, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so, of course, the ultimate example of godliness that we look to is Jesus. And we say, okay, the goal then is to be like him. So that's where we want to get to. And then, of course, the next part is just figuring out where are we at and what's the next step. That's where the trainer really comes in handy. The trainer comes in handy because they can help us not only identify where we're at along that path, but what the next step is. Because really, we just need to take one step at a time, and eventually we'll get there. Now, as we look at this passage, though, the plan requires something of us. I'm just going to pick on a few of the statements that Paul makes really quick to help us understand that the plan is not just something we write down or we think about and then we forget about. No, this plan is something that requires devotion. Look at verse 15. Devote yourself to them. Right? Devote yourself to the gifts. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to your training. It requires devotion. One of the reasons so many Christians fail to grow is they're not really devoted to training. Oh, they want to be like Christ. We all would say, amen, I want to be like Christ. But if we actually then have to make choices in our lives, we have to give up other things, we have to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to someone else who may actually correct us, and none of us like to be corrected, no thanks. I'll just try to grow by fits and starts. But if we're going to grow, well, the kind of training that Paul is talking about for Timothy requires devotion. You know, like the old story about breakfast. You've got to be the pig, because when you sit down and have eggs and bacon, the chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. You know, we've got to be the pig. We've got to say, that's it. If I am going to grow in godliness, it's going to require a whole life commitment. And isn't that exactly what Jesus taught? Didn't Jesus say to the rich man, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me? And didn't he say to his disciples that unless a man denies himself, takes up his cross, and comes after me, he cannot be my disciple? Didn't Jesus say you need to count the cost first? Not later, not 5 years down the road, not a month down the road. No, Jesus said, before you even begin following me, you need to sit down and ask yourself, are you the chicken or the pig? Okay, he wouldn't have used pig. I understand that. But still, the principles sound, even if the details are a little off. That is exactly what training requires, is that devotion. Of course, in that same verse, it requires practice. It's not something that magically happens, but it's something that we must practice, whether we're talking about speech or conduct or love or faith or purity, or some of the skills and tools such as prayer or worship or Bible reading. These are things that we have to practice. The habits of godliness, as some call them, the instruments of grace, others call them, spiritual disciplines, they're all as, are tools that we've been given as a part of a training plan in godliness, but we have to practice. Of course, we don't just need practice, do we? Look at verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Well, there has to be some persistence as well, right? Because any skill is something you have to continue building on if you want to keep it, right? I've been playing guitar since I was 15 years old. I started playing guitar, and you can ask my wife, though. It's really just not even a hobby. It's just something I do once in a while. You know, and for a while, when I have time, I'll play my guitar every day, and you build skills, and you get good at it, and then life gets busy, and the guitar goes in the case, and it could be months before I have time to take it out again. Do you think I'm as good months later as I was when I'd been playing every day? Anybody want to guess? And I use good here in a very relative, loose way. All right, I just want to make that clear. No, I'm not. Horrible. And it takes a while to get back to where you were before because I haven't persisted in it. You know, prayer is the same way. The person that practices prayer and then for whatever reason gets busy and stops and a month later goes, man, I really haven't prayed. I should pray again. Will find it difficult to go back to that same place they were at a month ago. The person that has developed the habit of a daily quiet time in prayer and in the Word, and then because of time or whatever constraints comes along, says, you know, I don't have time right now. When they come back to it, they'll find that they have to start over again, and they've got to build that habit all over. Training is something that must be persisted in, day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out. It requires persistence. It also requires in verse 16, it also requires assessment. And notice what Paul says in verse 16. Keep a watch on yourself and on your doctrine, or in some translation, on your life and teaching. Keep a watch. Right? Pay attention. Assess yourself. Recognize, Timothy, that the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. And you can really convince yourself and other people that you're very godly when you're really not, Timothy. Assess yourself. Are you, as right before that verse 15 said, making progress? Are you progressing in godliness? Can people see that you're growing, Timothy? Don't fall into a that's good enough rut, Timothy, but continue moving forward. You see, this is all a part of God's plan for our training in righteousness. The idea that we will devote ourselves, training in godliness, that we will devote ourselves to growing in righteousness, in godliness, and we will be devoted and practice and persist, that we will be willing to submit to assessment of ourselves and of others around us that may say, wow, you know, something's not quite right here. Maybe you should be focused a little more in your training. He wants us to continue to do this so that we will grow in godliness, because that is what the church and the world needs, is men and women who are marked by godliness. So I promised I'd tell you what we need. I promised I'd tell you what we need to do to get there, what it takes to have that. And then I told you I would also tell you why we don't really want it. And that's because training is hard. I mean, look at what Paul says here. If you go back up to verse 10, to this end we toil and strive. Boy, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? Someone says, hey, next Saturday, you want to come toil and strive with me? You're going to go, woohoo, yeah, let's toil and strive. No, is that just me? Yeah, we don't like to do this stuff. We don't want to do things that are described as toiling and striving. We want to be comfortable. We want to be peace-filled. Well, I shouldn't use the word peace-filled, because we want to be peace-filled, but not peace-filled the way God wants us to be. We want a life where we basically just can be comfortable, fat, dumb, and happy, as the case may be. But training, as Eugene Peterson describes discipleship, is a long obedience in the same direction. And wow, that doesn't sound like fun. You know, when I thought about that over the past week, I thought about a friend of mine who I actually ran into last weekend. She runs 50-mile races, right? Which, wow, even if I'm being chased by a bear at that point, just eat me. No way. But she runs these things, and she loves them. She has one coming up. This is how we got to talking about it. She has one coming up in June, the beginning of June. And she, of course, every time she's training for these things, you know those people that just love something so much you can't stop them from talking about it? And so we talked about her training regimen, we talked about her nutrition, we talked about stride and foot strike and efficiency and all of these things that I'm going, wow, yay, woohoo, good for you. Because to me it sounded like toil and pain. The idea of giving up the time on a Saturday to go run 12 miles because that's what this Saturday's training plan is. Okay, that for me, that would take like all day. I mean, that's really like a whole day commitment. 12 miles? Can I drive? Can I ride my bike? The idea of the very, very restricted diet she stays on for months leading up to the race to make sure that her body is getting exactly the nutrition that it needs. The long runs, the short runs, the hills, the flats, all kinds of different aspects of her running, and she relishes it. She relishes talking about it, and she embraces the sacrifice involved. It got me thinking. Training is hard because it does require sacrifice. For her, it requires getting up early, giving up Saturdays, eating particular foods, going to up into the mountains to go run at higher altitudes, and doing all of these things that she's got to be willing to sacrifice other stuff to make that happen. And that's why we don't like to train, isn't it? Because I don't want to have to give things up in my life. I don't want to not get to watch my favorite TV show. I don't want to have to set my alarm and get up early in the morning. I don't want to give up my Saturday. I'd much rather sleep in, watch my TV, and not worry about these things. But then it made me wonder, why does she and I have such radically different ideas? Why does she look at a 50-mile race and not go, ugh, no way? Why does she look at it and say, yes, I want to do that? Why does she look at the training plan and not run screaming for the hills like I would do, but run headlong into it and embrace the difficulty, embrace the sacrifice, embrace the suffering? I think Paul actually identifies why, even though he's not actually talking about 50-mile races. That's when Jesus is casting out demons. But anyway, Paul says in verse 8, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Do you notice what he's doing there? He's talking about relative value of two types of training. On the one hand, we have bodily training, the kind of training that Timothy would have been familiar with, the kind of training that took place at the gymnasium back in Timothy's day, the kind of training that takes place at places like the YMCA today. something that many of us in this room are a part of, right? Go running, you lift weights, you work out, you do Zumba, you go swimming, whatever the case may be. Well, here Paul admits that there is value there, there's some value, but note that there's only some value in bodily training, but there is value in every way in godliness, in this idea of training in godliness. There's a relative value. That struck me this week because I thought about my friend, and you see the difference between us is that she places a much higher value on running that 50-mile race than I do, which would be hard. Anyone could place more value on it than I do because I place no value on it at all. But she places so much value on it, on the achievement, on accomplishing the feat before her, on crossing that finish line, that to her, the suffering, the sacrifice is worth it. Because she values the finish line. She values completing the race. Whereas I look at that training, at that sacrifice, and say, no way. I have absolutely no interest in doing that because I don't place any value at all on accomplishing the 50-mile race that she's setting out for in just a few weeks. And I think that's what Paul's idea here is that, yes, training is difficult. It is hard. It involves sacrifice. But it's worth it because while bodily training, which many people will happily sacrifice for, is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. And you know why. He says, because it holds promise for, yes, this present life, but also for the life to come. And that's the big difference, right? I mean, nobody dies from physical fitness. It just doesn't work that way. You can run, you can lift weights, you can do all those things, but eventually your body is going to wear out. It is going to die. And then all those miles you ran are absolutely meaningless. Now, does that mean we shouldn't do exercise? Of course not. That's a whole separate sermon. Of course we should. But as we endeavor in these things, we should remember the relative value. Because godliness isn't just for now. It's not just so that we look good when we're on vacation and our Instagram feeds, right? No, it's godliness is good now, but it is good for eternity. It is something that will pay off not just today, but forever. And so what Paul is telling Timothy is that, Timothy, when we value godliness as we ought to value it, we will be at least as willing to sacrifice in training for godliness as we are to sacrifice in training our bodies. And isn't this value issue exactly what led Jesus to the cross? Right? We've got Jesus in Gethsemane praying, not my will, your will be done. If there's any way for this cup to pass, Father, let it pass. You know, let's find another way if possible. But then what does Hebrews tell us? Why did he embrace the cross? Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him. The cross wasn't joy. The cross was pain. The cross was sacrifice and suffering. Joy was accomplishing the work of the Father in salvation. Joy was God being glorified as the Son purchased a people for the Father. And so, because he valued the Father above all else, he valued obedience above all else, he valued godliness, he embraced the cross. It's suffering. And it's shame. I think we're the same. When we value godliness more than laziness, then we'll train for godliness. When we value godliness more than wealth, then we'll train for godliness. When we value godliness more than we value worldliness, we'll train. When we value godliness more than we value our worldly comforts, we'll train. When we value godliness more than we value our entertainments, we will train. But until that day arrives when we say, no, what I want is to be godly. I don't care if I'm up to date on what's going on in Game of Thrones or who's who in Hollywood on whatever awards show or game show is coming up. What I want to be up to date on is godliness. When that moment comes, you won't be able to stop the church from training in godliness. And you won't be able to stop the impact that that church, that those people will have on the community around them. And so we have to ask ourselves some questions. We ought to be asking ourselves questions like, am I training? You know, am I training in godliness or am I just exercising? Right? Exercising is just doing something. Training is doing something with a purpose, as we've established. It's having that goal of making progress, moving forward. So am I training? And if not, why am I not training? Maybe I'm not training because this is the first time I've ever even thought about it. Well, that's fair. Maybe I'm not training because I don't have a trainer. Well, you know what? Just like you go to the gym and maybe ask if they have any personal trainers they can connect you with, you come to the church and you say, hey, I need some help. I need a trainer. We've got those people. Maybe it's because I don't have a plan. Well, great, ask. We'll help you build a plan. But maybe, if we're honest, it's because we really don't value godliness very much. It's because we really are more interested in the things of this world than the things of God. We need to ask those questions. We need to be honest with the answers. And where we find that it is the world and the desires of the world that are taking us away from training, we need to repent. We need to confess that sin, and accept God's grace and begin moving it forward in training in godliness. But I said at the beginning of this sermon series that this book, as we look at it, our main focus won't be on the personal application, but on community application. Because while each of us has been saved individually, we've been made a part of a family, a body. And we often in the evangelical world forget that in the New Testament, the community is just as important as the individual. And letters like 1 Timothy aren't just written for the individual, but they're written for the body to understand what it looks like to live together as the body. And so, Northview, as a body, we must also ask some questions. We're in the midst of transition. Since I've been here, we've grown slowly but steadily. And with that growth, now come decisions about the future. Things like buildings, permanent facilities of some kind. What is that going to look like? The questions about what kind of programs are we going to need, and so on and so forth. All these have to be determined. And of course, right now, there's the very real decision about pastors and staffing and what that's going to look like. But you know, all of those questions really boil down to one question. They really do. There's one question that if you answer that, all those other ones fall into place, and it's simple. What kind of church is Northview? What kind of church is Northview? Are we emergent, emerging, missional? Are we attractive, seeker-sensitive, seeker-driven? All of these different terms that come up. If I could boil it down, I can actually, in my mind, I identify all the models of church in two ways. A playground or a training ground. Right, we were all kids once. Some of us still are. And we went to playgrounds. Playgrounds were a lot more dangerous when some of us were kids than they are now. Teeter-totters. Right, you ever do the thing where you get somebody on one end and you like slam them up in the air, jump up on it, or you've got them all the way up in the air and then you jump off and slam them down to the ground? How about the merry-go-rounds? You ever see if you could spin those things so fast that the first person to fly off lost? That was fun. And if you threw up, that was even worse than falling off, right? Jungle gyms. I remember playing the jungle gym in school growing up and falling off the thing and landing flat on my back and having the wind knocked out of me and immediately jumping up and doing it again. Right? But in a playground, you have all kinds of different things. You've got the jungle gyms, the merry-go-rounds, the teeter-totters or whatever they have today. You've got the monkey bars and all of this stuff. Why? Because people like different stuff. Some kids want to spin around as much as they can and see if they can chuck their friend off into the tree outside the merry-go-round. Some people want to do the monkey bars. And so you got a lot of different stuff for kids to do. That's a playground church. And they come in all shapes and sizes, all flavors. And they're really driven by, well, what do people want that will bring them in the door? That's one thing Northview could be. Or Northview could be a training ground. A training ground is not a place that people go because there's something cool there that they want to do. It's where they go because they want godliness, because they want to know and be like Jesus Christ. The church that decides to be a training ground is a church that is interested in making sure that whatever people come to believe, they believe in Jesus. It's a church that decides that they want to engage their neighbors, not with the newest, coolest marketing program, but with the gospel. So that community will come to know Christ personally, follow him completely, and make him known broadly. And so Northview does have a question to answer. What kind of church are we going to be? A playground or a training ground? Father God, we rejoice in your grace. Oh, we rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have taught us and that we follow. Father, we thank you for the grace that enables our following as you fill us with your Spirit and empower us. And we thank you for your grace that corrects us and confronts us where we fall short. Not so that we can be condemned, but Father, because Christ was condemned, so that we can become godly. And Father, we praise you for the grace that makes us godly. And so we pray. We pray that you would fill us with a desire to train in godliness, a desire to be shaped by your word, a desire to be shaped not just by learning what your word says, but by being trained in how to live it. Because, Father, we know, we look around our community, we read the polls, we hear the stories about the rise of the nuns, the rise of those who will believe anything except for Jesus. And we know that what they need is the gospel, and what they need is to hear the gospel from your children, from people transformed because they know you. Father, let us be those people. Let us be a people trained in godliness, good servants who are setting before each other the words of the faith and setting before the word the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you do, Lord, we will be sure to give your name the praise and the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen.